your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Before we jump in, one quick announcement for me. If you are interested in, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but if you're interested in helping with either beginner church or junior church during the service, the kindergarten or the elementary age, please let me know. I've had a couple people let me know that they are willing to help in that, but we could really use a couple more couples. That way it will not put the burden on any one or two people. Well, we can kind of spread it out and serve in that area. So if you have any questions, let me know about that. But Luke chapter 5 this morning, and thankful for the privilege to preach the word. Not so thankful that pastor is sick, but and many others. So let's keep each other lifted up in prayer. But Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. The message this morning is launch out. Launch out. Luke 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished in all that were with him at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Launch out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house this morning and giving us good health for those of you here today. I ask that you be with those that are still sick and fighting the different flus and colds that are going around, that you give quick healing to pastor and everybody else that's struggling with this, and that they help us, we all get over it quickly. And Lord, we just ask you to help us, we look into your word this morning. We thank you for the wonderful singing of the truths of your word. And as we talked about the Sunday school this morning, we can know whom we have believed, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ did. And Lord, I ask you just again, give us a wonderful day in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is a special passage to me personally. And when I was a teenager and went through different struggles in my life, and I finally came to a point of getting right with God when I was 17, and really for one of the first times in my life, I actually began to get into the Word of God for myself. And I was just started going through the New Testament, just reading through, and I came to this passage as a teenager, and reading what God had done in the life of these disciples and their response in verse 11, where they forsook everything and followed him. And God pressed upon my heart and life at that moment to say, God, I'll do whatever you want with my life. And I went forward, you know, that next Sunday at church, and went to my church, said, hey, I'm surrendering for whatever God may have. And my pastor, jokingly said, yeah, and don't be afraid of, you know, that terrible thing called preaching. And I don't know if he was serious or not or just joking. And but that's the way that the Lord began to open doors and led me in my life. But this passage is special to me because of that, how God used it to me in my life. And many of you probably have different passages and verses that are stick out in our hearts and minds. But you think about this passage, and as Jesus is starting his earthly ministry, and all the crowds of people are just thronging him everywhere he goes to hear the words and to see the miracles that he's doing, and he comes across Simon and Peter and his brother Andrew as they have finished a unsuccessful night of fishing. They didn't catch anything. Not a very good night. And then Jesus says, hey, can you let me use your boat so I can go out a little bit, have some room to speak to the people? And they're willing to do that. And then after all that time, he says, hey, why don't you go one more time and try? Launch out, try one more time to catch some fish. And Simon Peter is not too excited about that, but he's willing to do it. And they see God do a miracle. And as soon as they get back to land, they leave everything behind. But it all started when they learned to trust God to launch out. into something that was unfamiliar, something that was outside of their comfort zone, something that didn't make sense to them. And we're going to look at some lessons about launching out this morning. And I can't imagine getting to be face-to-face with Jesus Christ and to learn from him. And as all those crowds of people and then the disciples that Jesus is going to choose to come alongside of him to teach and train, they got to experience that. One day we're going to get that. We're going to get to be face-to-face with him. But Jesus, he's going to use something very familiar to these men, these fishermen, to teach them to trust him. And these men were no strangers to being on boats. And they had, their dads were fishermen. They had been trained in this. Now they were, you know, taking on the family business for themselves. They're fishermen. They were experienced of being out on the boat, being out in the water. And that was nothing new to them. And Jesus is going to teach them something very special. And it's interesting, you think about commercial fishermen. And obviously, the commercial fishermen of today is a little bit different than those back then. They've got a lot more toys today that they have. When I was in high school, we went on a mission trip to Shag Harbor, Nova Scotia. Which, if you know anything about the geography of United States, South Carolina is a long way away from Nova Scotia. And, of course, we didn't fly, we drove. And it was like 30 hours one way because you have to go all the way up and through Maine and then back down. And I'm very thankful for my youth pastor, but not necessarily about that. And we had a great trip there on that. And we got to go to this little fishing village of probably 500 or so people. And the majority of the men in town were lobster fishermen. And it was very neat to get to meet and talk to these men, and they even took us out on one of the boats one of the weeks and showed us all the different tools and different things that they use, and made a decent amount of money. They had a shorter time. They didn't work year-round actually fishing. A lot of the time was prepping, but they'd go out, and I think it was like maybe a two-month or so season or so that was very intense. They're out there for many hours a day, catching as much as they could. Obviously, some years were better. Some days were better than others, but they knew how to be on a boat for long periods of time. And fishing, in that sense, is not an easy thing for someone to just show up one day and think, oh, yeah, I'm going to catch all these fish. There's a lot of work, a lot of knowledge and time and energy that goes into it. Now, most of us don't normally have an opportunity to be commercial fishermen. Maybe you do the occasional fishing. When I was younger, my grandpa would take me fishing, and he taught me how to cane pole fish. No rod or reel, just throw it in the water, feel something jerk. And that's about the extent of my fishing experience. And he had a friend of his, Mr. Willie Shaw, who had this stacked little pond that was just full of fish. So, I mean, just throw the line in the water, and in a few seconds you're going to get something. And as you know, as a kid, I'm loving it, you know, just getting to catch fish. And he taught me a few things. One, don't be scared of putting the worm on the hook or cricket or whatever we use. I had a fear of that at first, you know. Oh, this poor animal. No, that wasn't my thought. It was more like, this is gross, you know. But I learned very quickly, if you want to catch fish, you got to have some bait on there. He also taught me you got to be patient. Sometimes it's not as quick. It's in the heat of the day. They're all at the bottom, and they're not as active as they may be. They're trying to stay cool. He also told me, this is probably the hardest lesson, you have to be quiet. I know that's shocking. That's a hard lesson for me to learn to be quiet. But if you're making a lot of noise, stirring things up, it's going to scare the fish away. And they taught me how to not be scared to take the fish off of the hook. And a lot of the fish there were like these little brim or whatever, these nasty little things, you know. We had to grab it with a cloth or something and jerk the thing out. A few times I had jerked it so hard the fish is like mutilated because of what I'd done, you know, trying to get it out of there. And I kind of felt bad. Threw it back in. It may not have swam again the same, but I probably caught it, you know, an hour later. And but he taught me a little bit about fishing. That's all I know, not too much. But Jesus, he's going to teach these experienced fishermen some lessons about fishing, but more so about learning to trust him. And Jesus, he was constantly teaching and training these disciples throughout their time with him. But this is one of the first real lessons that he teaches them, because after this, they begin to follow him from then on. And so we're going to look at some of these lessons that he showed them and that we have to learn today. Number one is that human effort is not enough. Our human effort is not enough. And one of the hardest things to realize as a Christian is that just effort alone does not determine success and usefulness to God. And you think about these men, they had fished all night. These men, they were not just out there chilling for the night. They were working very hard. They weren't lazy. But in spite of their hard work, they didn't bring home anything. And I'm sure that that was maybe occasionally happened, but that would be a very discouraging night of all that time, all that energy, casting the nets over and over again, trying every tip and trick that they knew of how to get those fish to come in, or different areas of the lake that they may have tried and they couldn't get anything. It'd be very discouraging. And maybe they even stayed out longer than they normally would have, hoping to try to catch something. They couldn't find anything. And then as they're coming back, they finally, you know, throw in the towel, they call it quits, they come in, they're cleaning and getting everything ready for the next time they go out. Jesus comes up to them and says, "Hey, I need to use your boat. Will you just let me go out a little bit so I can teach the people?" So not only did they fail at fishing for the night, now they're having to do extra when they probably were thinking about going home to get a nap or something. And then Jesus, he used that boat and he teaches the people for probably some time, maybe an hour or more. We're not sure exactly how long. But I always wonder, you know, did they like fall asleep, you know? Maybe they're sitting next to him on the boat and they're like falling over in the water or something. And I don't know. But they're waiting, listening to Jesus as he's teaching them. And then after all that, the message is done. Everyone is leaving. He says, "Hey, why don't you try one more time? Why don't you go out one more time and launch out into the deep?" And again, they fished all night with no success. They had already cleaned their nets. They'd already put everything away. They'd have to re-clean them again if they tried to go back out. And they just, after this lengthy teaching time that Jesus had went through, and they're probably thinking about sleeping. But God doesn't always work on our timetable. Often he asks us to do things that are not convenient for us, but it's in his timing and his plans. And Peter, he makes it very clear that he wasn't too excited about this. In verse number 5, it says, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." And he agrees to do what Jesus had asked. And maybe the other guys are like, "Hey, Peter, what are you doing? Be quiet. We want to go to bed." And but he says, "At thy word," he's willing. And Peter's willing to consider the possibility that Jesus can do something that he cannot. He said, "I've done everything my own strength and power." Maybe he believes that he can catch something now. Maybe he's willing to just humor Jesus. Maybe he has no idea what's going on. But he's willing to take that step of faith. And in the previous chapter, we know that they had had some interaction with Jesus already. That Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law in the previous chapter. Peter may not have been super excited about that. I don't know. Healed his mother-in-law. Insert mother-in-law joke there. Now we're going to move on. And but he knew there's something different about Jesus. He knew that there was something more than just a normal teacher, the normal rabbi of the time. And so he's willing to consider that maybe something miraculous could happen. Maybe something special can happen. And God doesn't want us to live only by our human efforts and thinking. We have to learn how to trust him and trust him unconditionally. And he teaches them to trust him with our plans. Their plan was probably to go to bed. And I don't know about you, after a long day of work, I'm ready to go to sleep and rest. And maybe they were thinking the same thing, but he learned to trust the plans that God had for him. And all throughout their time with Jesus, they learned that Jesus had some unusual and often unorthodox plans that did not fit what they thought was right. In John chapter 4, they're getting ready to go a certain way, and Jesus said, "Oh no, I need to take a detour through Samaria." And they're like, "Oh, we don't do that. We're Jews. We don't go through Samaria. We don't deal with the Samaritans." And Jesus said, "No, I'm going there." And we know that he had the lady there that at the well that he was going to meet, and that she was going to put her faith in the Messiah. That was according to their plans. They didn't want to do that, but they learned to trust him. In John chapter 8 and 9, they see a blind man that had been blind since birth. And they said, "Hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "No, there's another plan. The plan is I'm going to heal him so that I can get the glory in the situation." He had a different plan. He had a different plan when he went to Calvary to die on the cross for our sins. They're ready for him to set up an earthly kingdom. "Hey, overthrow Rome, Jesus. We're ready for this to happen now." And he says, "No, that's not the plan. My plan is to die." And we know that they were against that. Peter said, "No, you can't do that." And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "That's not what the plan is. My plan is different than what you think." They had to learn how to trust him. We know that all throughout the Bible, other people learn that God's plan was different than their plan. Joseph, God says, hey, you're going to be a savior to your people. But first, you're going to have to spend 13 years as a slave and in prison before that takes place. That wasn't his plan. Moses, you're going to deliver the people from Egypt. Hey, Joshua, you're going to go conquer Jericho, but you're going to have to walk around the walls to do it. Many times God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense to our way of thinking. But I'm glad that his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We have to learn to fully trust him in the direction and plan that he has for our life. They also had to learn to trust him that their production, their human effort, couldn't do what God could do. And Jesus was going to show them that he alone could provide the power and the answers for what needed to be done. John 15:5, he tells them, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, there is no success. There is no hope and victory in our lives apart from him. But through him, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And these disciples are going to see something impossible, something beyond what they could have ever come up with, not just because of their hard work, even though they're going to have to show it by the actions that they do, but it's because of the power of God. It's something that only God could have done. And I'm sure, like me, many of us can remember times in our life, steps of faith that we took, that only God could have done what he did in that situation. And these disciples, later on, they're going to be able to heal the sick, cast out demons, walk on water, preach where thousands of people get saved, and many other things. But they had to learn from the beginning, it was always God's power, never theirs. There's even certain times where some disciples come to him and say, hey, this person, we couldn't cast out the demon. He says, this kind cometh only by prayer and fasting. You have to depend upon me for power. And again, this isn't just praying, okay, God, I want your will to be done. Give me the strength. And then sitting back and not doing anything. It's not an excuse for laziness. Someone said, pray for rain and then carry an umbrella. Pray that God can do what he can do and then obey in faith as he directs. Pray for doors of opportunity to be a witness for him. Say, God, open up doors that I can be a witness for you. And then look for those opportunities and take advantage when he does. And think about these disciples, though. They had failed at their one area of expertise, being fishermen. That was their whole life, was being fishermen. That's what all that they knew, and they had failed at it. And then God's going to do, in one moment, something that would far surpass anything that would ever happen in their fishing careers. They'd done everything humanly possible to catch fish, and they failed. And I've tried and failed many times in my life to serve God in my own strength. Tried to be a witness, tried to serve, tried to preach, tried to sing, and ultimately see no real success because it was all based on what Josh Hamm could do. And that doesn't get anywhere at all. It's only by God working in and through us that God can do incredible things to our life. And some people, they depend on a certain methodology or a certain process or formula. They think, if you just do this, your church is going to grow, your life is going to be so much better if you just do this and this, and they depend upon all these other things instead of depending on God. Because that's where the true power and source that we have in our life. Again, God can use those other things, but those don't guarantee success. Some people say, if you just do this, this, and this, everything's going to take care of. No, we have to follow God. That's what's going to give us true success. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And God promised us the only way to have real success in life is through the power of the Word of God and God working in and through our life and obeying what God has given to us. And the disciples had to learn that human effort wasn't enough. It was only going to get us so far. But God could work in and through them beyond what they could ever imagine. Then the second lesson they learned was that every step of faith matters. Every step of faith that we take matters. And no one wakes up one day and says, wow, look at me, I have the Christian life all figured out now. No, we know that it's an entire lifetime of growing closer to him. But it's interesting what Jesus does to the disciples in verse 3. He asks them, just thrust out a little from the land. Then after he's done teaching, then he says, launch out into the deep. I wonder if he had came to them at first and says, hey, I want you to launch out back into the deep and go fishing right now, if they would have done it. And they may have been much more tempted to say, no, we're done. We're not going to do anymore. But they were willing to trust him with that first step. Hey, will you just let me go a little and use your boat? And they said, okay, we'll do that. And again, we know that no one wakes up one day and starts trusting God with every single area of their life without first learning to trust Him in the day-to-day things, walking with Him every single day. We face difficult trials, difficult decisions in life. We don't learn to trust God at that one moment. We learn day upon day, week upon week, year after year of drawing closer to Him and seeing what God can do in our life and see, if God could do this, this, and this, oh, surely He can do this. And if Jesus had told them right then, hey, turn right around, go in the deep and go fishing now, I don't know if they would have done it. But they learned to go one step at a time. And this step would lead to future steps as they would soon leave everything behind to serve Him in their life. And we know that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long distance race. And one step at a time. And my dad had let me know yesterday he ran another half marathon. And he's talking about that. If I tried to go out there right now and run a half marathon, I would probably die. And it's not going to happen. I have done a little bit of running, a little bit of training, but not near enough. I could not do that. Now, if I spent months of preparation, I could do that, I think, maybe. And I don't know if I have the desire to do it. But theoretically, I could. But it's not going to happen just because, oh, I think I can do this. No, it's going to take a lot of time, energy, effort, learning to build up to that. And the same is true in our Christian life. It's not just, oh, I'm going to trust God in every single area of my life if I'm not even trusting God to study His Word every day and believe that it's going to help me. And that's one of the key things we teach our the teenagers and young people, walk with God every single day. You're never going to trust God with the rest of your life if you're not trusting Him for today. We have to take every single day at a time, and that's what Jesus is trying to teach these disciples. Hey, take one step of faith at a time because every single one matters. I know one day you're going to be here, but I need you to take this first step right here now and learn to trust me each step at a time. We have to learn to trust God as our good shepherd. And the sheep don't get to question the shepherd. One, they don't talk. But even if they could, it's like, I don't think I should do that right now. No, they have to learn to trust the shepherd. And God is our good shepherd. Psalm 23 gives a picture of God as our good shepherd leading us every day, each step of the way. Sometimes He leads us to still waters and green pastures. Some days He leads us through the paths of righteousness. Some days it seems like He's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. But He's with us every single step of the way if we're following Him. And sheep that learn to trust the shepherd will follow anywhere. And that's what He's trying to get these disciples to understand. Learn to trust me one step at a time, one action at a time, one step of obedience at a time. And then you're going to get to see the end of the road. And I'm glad that God is patient with us. That He knows where He's trying to get us to be through the sanctification process as we grow in Christ. But it's a lifetime process. Some of you here are farther down the process than others. And sometimes think, man, I want to be like that person. But I know it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's every day, one day at a time. As Pastor mentioned, you know that Proverbs 31 woman. And then, you know, is the standard, you know, that every woman is held up to. He's like, she didn't get there overnight. He says it took a lifetime to build up to that. And God led so each and every one of us and so many people all throughout the Bible one step at a time. Before Moses challenged Pharaoh, He showed him what he could do with the rod that He had given to him. Showed him the miracles that he could do. Before David took on Goliath, God allowed him to overcome a lion and a bear. He took him one phase at a time. And God is teaching these disciples to learn to trust Him one step at a time. Because this is just the beginning. They had to learn to trust Him when He said that He's not setting up this earthly kingdom. They had to learn to trust Him when He went to die on the cross. They had to learn to trust Him when He came back and said, hey, now I'm sending you out. I'm getting ready to leave, go to heaven, but I'm giving you the Holy Spirit who's going to empower you to reach the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They had to learn to trust Him each step of the way. Then they had to learn to trust Him as they went to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and the trials and everything they went through as that happened. The torture, the prison, the martyrdom that they would go through. And history tells us what happened to each of these disciples at the end of their life. If you've read the Fox Book of Martyrs and others, this is what history says. James was beheaded. James the other James, he was beaten to death. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip was scourged and then crucified. Thaddeus was crucified. Simon was crucified. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified. Jude was crucified. John was the only one who wasn't martyred, and that wasn't for lack of trying because I boiled him in oil. And God said, no, I'm not done with you yet. You got to write the book of Revelation. But it's been neat. I've been excited. His pastor has been going through that. But those disciples would have never went through that, being willing to die for their faith, if they hadn't first learned to take those first steps of following Christ. And the same is true in our life. I might like to think, oh yeah, I would die for Christ if it ever came to that. But does my everyday show that I would trust him even just day to day to spend time with him and be obedient to him? If I'm not obedient every single day, how am I going to say, oh yeah, I would die for Christ if it came to that? We have to take it one step of faith at a time. And the disciples, they learned that here from the very beginning. The next thing that he taught them, they had to learn. I like this one. They learned that there are bigger fish to fry. I don't know where that phrase came from. You know, there's bigger fish to fry. But it gives the idea of something small isn't as important as what's coming. Don't focus on something that's insignificant when something better is to come. And the disciples learned that there was far more to life than possessions or wealth. They had just gotten the biggest payday of their entire lives. There's no telling. It didn't even give a number of how many fish, except it was enough that two boats were literally sinking at the weight of it. I mean, tens of thousands of dollars equivalent in our day, probably. And they didn't start jumping up and down like, whoo, we just hit the lottery. Look at all this money we just accumulated. Our lives are set now. They didn't start doing that. What did Peter do? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not even worthy. He's like, hey, this doesn't matter. Most people would have fell down and started worshiping that payday. He fell down and worshiped Jesus, proclaiming his own unworthiness. And Jesus said to them, hey, forget about those fish. There's some bigger fish to fry. You think this is something? Wait, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And it's an interesting expression. You know, we teach the kids, you know, be fishers of men, fishers of men. And he tells them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And we know that this doesn't have anything to do with actually trying to catch people in traps. So that would be kind of comical. And when I was in Bible college, my freshman year, we had our dorm supervisor. His name was Sam Hutchins. He's a great guy. He's a missionary in New Zealand and now. But he had told us, hey, I'm going to give you guys a pizza party. And so, of course, college guys were like, yeah, when are we having this? Every day we kept asking him, hey, when are we doing this? When we have this pizza party? And he finds like, I can't do it right now. I'm just too busy, whatever. And we're like, okay, whatever. The next day, he's eating pizza with his girlfriend. And we're like, you jerk. And so a few guys in the dorm, they decided we're going to set a trap for him. And so all the rooms had bunk beds. He was on the top bunk in his room. So they rigged it so that when he got on the top of his bunk, it fell down through. And they had wrapped the bottom of it so that he got caught in it. And it was an exciting day. We caught him in that trap. And I don't think he got us a pizza party. I don't know why. And then I went to part of this one that I heard about after from some of my other friends. They're sitting in their room, my friends Seth and Adam, and one of them had worked in the kitchen, and they had gotten this giant thing of like a kitchen wrap, and they're like, we don't know where we got it from. It was just there, and there was three or four of them in the room, and then they heard one of the other guys coming in. He was a freshman. His name's Joe. They heard Joe coming in, and as soon as Joe walked in, they said they all looked at the saran wrap. They looked at Joe. They said, we didn't even say a word. We all got up. They took Joe. They wrapped him from shoulder down. And they got one of the guys who worked on security. And they put him on one of the roofs of the buildings on campus. And thankfully, one of the other friends came a few minutes later and got him down. That was a bit, I wish I was there for that. I wouldn't have stopped him. I would have wrapped him even more. And we know that we're not talking about actually trapping and catching people in that sense. It's winning them to Christ so they can become disciples of Christ. These men are going to learn, hey, we're going to be willing to leave our entire lives behind to follow him, to be his disciple. And in those days, to be a follower, a disciple of someone, was a life-changing event. Those days, there was a lot of rabbis and teachers that taught the law, and they would choose people to be their, you know, their people that would study under them, to be their disciples. And they would teach and train them in the things of the law or even secular things of philosophy, and they would, many times, they would leave everything behind to go be with this person, not always 24/7, but spend large quantities of time, and they would commit their lives to being a disciple of this person. And when that person died, they would find other people to teach those same things and continue it on. But do you think too many fishermen or tax collectors like the disciples got invited to be disciples of rabbis? Don't think so. and they would have understood the significance when Jesus said, "Follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men." They understood what they were committing to doing. They're committing to their entire lives being changed to follow him. They left this financial gain they had just gained behind. Says that they, as soon as they got to land in verse 10, they forsook all and followed him. They just left it there. Some other guy was probably very happy that day when he came across this, like, "Hey, they left us behind. I'm taking it." But they didn't let having wealth or possessions control their life. The Bible says we cannot serve God and mammon, money, monetary things. They realize, hey, if we're going to serve God, it may cost us financially. That's okay, because he's the one that's we're going to be worth it all. Also, it cost them a lot of time with their family and friends, as they gave up large amounts of their time to travel with Jesus and all the different places that they went, all the times that he spent with them in that small group of those disciples of teaching and training them. Now, did they totally abandon their families and never see them again? I don't think so. There may have been times where their families came with them, or there's probably nights where they went home to their families and things like that. But they did, at the very least, give up large amounts of time to be with him. They gave up their consistent occupations and incomes to be with Jesus. We don't see any other time where they go fishing until the very end, which we'll get to in a little bit. But they're with Jesus so much of the time. They're learning from him, being dependent upon him as he's providing for them. But it's going to cost us time and energy and effort to spend time with him. We know that it's going to require many days getting up early, a lot of effort to get everyone ready to get to church, giving up hours and to serve and be a blessing to other people. We taught the teens that. We did the child care for Valentine's last week or a week before, and they realized very quickly, entertaining children and, parenting for a little bit children is not an easy thing. And they have about 30 minutes. They're all like, "Is it over yet?" "Nope, we got 2 more hours. Have fun." And made them run the games, made them do the crafts. It was great. And gave them a little taste. Hey, serving isn't always easy. It's going to take time and energy. And serving God does always cost us. But we do it because we know that there is a greater thing involved in it. It's more than just the material things of life that matter. There's bigger fish to fry than what's just going on in our own little bubble of life. Because there's a world all around us that doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Go to most of the schools and the young people today, they don't have a clue who Adam and Eve, they don't have a clue who Jesus is other than it's a cuss word. It used to be, bringing kids for VBS, and they all had a, general knowledge of the Bible. And now they can't even find anything in the Bible, most kids. Not even just kids, most even adults now. And this world all around says no clue about eternity. And so we don't have time to argue and fight over petty things. We have to go reach people for the gospel. Luke 9 says, Jesus said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? What does it profit us if our bank accounts are full, but we lose our own soul? What does it profit us to have all of our wants and desires met materially, but we lose our children? What does it gain us if we lose our neighbors and our friends and their eternal souls?" And these men are committing to give their lives to telling others about Christ, to being disciples and to making disciples. And the world says, hey, you can get all the money that you can, get all the wealth that you can. And we say, hey, we've got bigger fish to fry. We've got eternal rewards that matter. The world says, focus on your personal happiness. We've got bigger fish to fry. We've got the peace and joy that only God can give as we follow him. The world says, take care of number one. We say there's bigger fish to fry because we aren't even of this world. We're going to do something that matters for eternity. We have people to tell the gospel to. We have missionaries to support so they can preach the gospel when we can't go. We have children and young people to invest our lives in. We have so much to live for, and yet so many people settle for small fish. They settle for things that really, in the eternal significance, don't matter. All their time and all their energy goes to things that don't matter. Again, does that mean we can't have hobbies and different things? No, of course not. But what is our priority? He's teaching the disciples, hey, wealth, material, possessions, none of that really matters. I'm going to teach you to invest in people because that's what's going to matter for eternity. And the disciples, they didn't want small fish. They wanted to see the miraculous, the nets breaking as God showed them. And then the last thing that we'll see that he taught them is that sometimes we have to review previous lessons. Turn to John 21, John chapter 21. After all the time and months and months and months that they had spent with Jesus and all the things that they had seen and done, we come to the end of the book of John in John 21. And these disciples, they have gone through a whirlwind of emotions as they saw Jesus Christ taken away. And many of them fled, they left. Peter especially, as he denied Christ three times after he said he wouldn't. And now they're thinking, we blew it, we're done. Look in John 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise he showed himself. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. I'm going back to what I know to do. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth. And they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitudes of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but that were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring in the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And so, after Jesus died, he has risen from the grave by this point. He has already shown himself to the disciples twice before this. But now they're thinking, we blew it. It's over. We messed up. We can't be used of God anymore. And so Peter, the leader, says, hey, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my old job. That's all I know how to do. And they all went with him, a majority of the disciples. It's interesting, when we serve God or don't serve God, it affects those close to us. But they think everything is over. They had messed up. They're going back to plan B. And Satan in the world always has a plan B for us. Hey, if the serving God thing doesn't worry out, if you just get too, you know, discouraged, you just can't do it anymore, there's always a plan B. And when we're at the low points of life spiritually, we're tempted to either quit altogether or just say, it's not really worth it. I don't need to take this so seriously anymore. And so that night, they go back to fishing. And you can almost picture them as they're starting to have like this deja vu moment. And you know, they're fishing all night, they're not catching anything, and they're probably thinking, man, we can't even fish anymore. We can't even do that. The one thing we know how to do, we can't even do that anymore. And then they hear somebody calling out, hey, did you get anything? No. Always a sad thing. Hey, did you catch anything? If somebody comes back from hunting or fishing, no. And he says, hey, cast your nets on the right side of the ship. And they're probably thinking, oh yeah, remember last time we didn't catch anything? And we did that? Yeah, that was pretty cool. Well, why not, you know? And they cast their nets in. And then they can't even get it all in the ship. There's so many fish. And then John, who's writing the book of John, who essentially he describes himself disciple whom Jesus loved. We can all say that about ourselves. We're the ones that Jesus loves because he loves us all. And he says, hey, Peter, that's Jesus. I know what this is. And Peter, what does he do? He throws his coat on and he jumps in the sea and he swims ashore. He doesn't wait for anyone else. And to find out, is this really him? And when they get there, they find out that Jesus is already there, and he already has fish cooking for them. Where he got them from, he's God. He can make it happen. He's telling them, hey, I didn't need the fish you had. I already had it right here. And he says, hey, come and dine. And the disciple says that they don't say anything as they're sitting there. What are you going to say? Well, this is awkward. So what have you been doing, Jesus? You know, what are you going to do? And Jesus, he's going to restore them and remind them, I'm not done with you yet. This, what I started, you know, a few months back, making disciples, all that time I spent with you, it's not over. This is just the beginning. And especially for Peter, because he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, yeah, you know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Do what you know that I've called you to do. He denied him three times, and Jesus reaffirmed him three times. And then he tells them, all he says, follow me. In verse 19, he tells all his disciples, follow me. Hey, Peter, hey, guys, you messed up, you abandoned me, but I knew that was going to happen. Don't worry about that, just follow me. Continue being my disciples. Take what I have given to you and carry it forth. And it's funny, just like we tend to do when God is convicting us and we're uncomfortable, we try to change the subject. Look at verse 20. And Peter turning around and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast of supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He said, hey, Peter, follow me. What about John? What's he going to do? Who cares what John's going to do? What if he doesn't die till I want him to come back? You follow me. Don't worry about it. You make the choice, Peter. You determine you're going to follow me no matter what anyone else does. And we have to also make that choice every single day. And so Peter and the disciples, they had to relearn. Hey, their human effort was enough. They couldn't catch fish again. And God does something miraculous. They had to be reminded to take those steps of faith. Hey, are you going to follow me? Are you going to trust me just like you did before? They had to learn not to settle for the physical things of this world, that there's something greater in store. They learned to follow him. And he says, he's going to tell them later, hey, go reach the world. He gives them the great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go in, baptize, and teach. And simply put, just like he told them back in Luke 5, he's going to say, launch out. Take what I've given to you and go. I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be able to change the world if you follow me. Do what I've called you to do. And so the same is true in our life. Are we willing this morning to keep launching out? It doesn't get any easier. The darker the world gets, the harder that it is to get every day to say, God, I'm going to follow you today. I'm going to launch out. I'm going to keep witnessing to that person who said over and over again they don't want you. I'm going to keep praying and praying for that situation that's impossible. Keep praying for that person whose heart is so hardened. I'm going to keep launching out. I'm going to get back in the boat again, and I'm going to follow God no matter what it may be. Maybe we've even been to the point of discouragement, even to the point of wanting to quit and throw in the towel like the disciples. Hey, it's just not worth it anymore. I can't take it anymore. God isn't done with us yet. As long as there is breath in our lung, God has us here for a reason. There's fishers of men that he wants us to go reach. People that need us to impact their lives. Maybe this morning, you've never even taken that first step. Say, I can't be a fisherman because I'm one that has never been caught. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, it's not our human effort that can do anything because of our sin. But God made a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. This morning, that could be the day that you could trust Christ your Savior. You can't follow him until you've trusted him first. And so will you make that decision today if you've not? And then Christians, will we continue to take those steps of faith? Will we continue to launch out and take those steps that God has for us? Not throw in the towel, not get discouraged, not say it's just not worth it anymore. Say, I'm going to go again today. I'm going to follow God today. I don't know what the future is. The disciples had no idea what the future was going to entail for them and what God was going to do through them. Well, they said, you know what? We're willing to follow you. We're willing to launch out. No matter what it costs us, and it cost them everything, but it was worth it. And the same is true for us as we launch out and follow him. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your enabling power. And God, we know that there is nothing good in of ourselves, nothing good that we can do in our own strength and power. And Lord, so many times you let us fall flat in our face to realize it. And Lord, I ask you to help us to be completely dependent upon you. Lord, that we keep praying, that we keep being yielded to the Spirit. Lord, that we would continue obeying you and taking those steps of faith even as it gets hard, even when it gets discouraging. And then, God, you'd help us to not quit. You promised that we'd reap in due season if we faint not. And God, they'd help us to keep launching out, because there's people out there that are in need of a Savior. And you want to use us to impact their lives. Train others that they will go and do the same. God, I ask you just continue to strengthen us as a church. That you continue to use us to make a difference in our community. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, they wouldn't leave here this morning without making that decision. And God, we just again thank you for your goodness to us. I ask that you continue to be with those who are sick, that you give strength and recovery. And God, that you'd use us for your honor and glory. In your name we pray.